want to read one verse of Scripture, and the Scripture is found in the second chapter, 1 Thessalonians, and it's verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to commend my humble ministry to you. Thank you, sir. And I think that I want to make a plea to you that you hear me. I do not ask that you believe what I preach while I'm here. I do ask you to hear me. I believe that the essence of saving faith is hearing the Word of God. And while it is true that nobody but you and God knows whether you are His child by faith or not, your mama don't know, your pastor don't know. God said, well, I can tell who's a Christian. No, you can't. The Bible forbids that. It's a sort of a lonely proposition. I don't know whether you're a child of God or not. I have no way of finding out. God knows, and you do. Is that fair? I cannot unsave you if you are saved. But I cannot see how it would be possible. Now, this is not truth that you ask to accept. This is an expression of my own belief. I cannot see how it would be possible for many people who are members of our churches today to really know the Lord. You never took time to seek Him. You made a decision, but you've never received the revelation. Therefore, you're trusting something you've done instead of Him and what He does. Now, I don't know whether that's so or not. I think it is. And I'm willing to bear whatever it costs me, that opinion, but that will color my message. I just don't believe this generation of Baptists have ever been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe it, do you? Have you been conquered? Have you ever died to self at the cross? Has Christ Jesus been enthroned as the absolute dictator and Lord of your every waking moment? Has it? Of course, I'm describing people who are saved now. And I don't see how people could get saved the last 30, 40 years. God saves anybody, He do it. I can't save anybody, and I rejoice that everybody gets saved, don't you? Because nobody listened to Him. Listen to Him. And I wonder if this is good doctrine. You don't have faith in Christ, saving faith. You can't work it up. You can't decide to have it. You can make all the decisions that you want to, but unless that decision's followed Christ being made real inside to your very heart, doesn't do any good, does it? And yet, God requires faith. And He will not save you apart from you as your own act. Exercising faith utterly in Him. How does a man that hadn't got any saving faith, I didn't say you didn't have faith in Christ, every last one of you believe a lot about Christ, but the Jew believes He's a good man, the modernist believes He's a fine teacher, the Mohammedan believes He's a nice prophet, But I'm talking about saving faith. You've got faith in Christ. Every person speaking to me tonight, you'd swear on a stack of Bibles, I believe in Christ, and you do. But do you savingly believe in it? That's the question. Only you know that, and God knows it. I can't tell. How does the man receive faith by which he's literally married to the living Christ? Well, the Bible says God has to give it to you. Is that right? And he says that faith cometh how? By doing what? How? By hearing. I wish somebody listened to him. I wish somebody listened to him. How you ever going to get saved? You don't become a hearer. Not a church attender, but a hearer of the Word of God. Listening. For only as you listen to him will he give you the faith to stretch out yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want you to hear me. And wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody would hear like the people did at Thessalonica, as the 13th verse speaks, for this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, received whose word? The word of God. We bet everything on that. If this isn't the word of God, we as well go home. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you heard it through lips of clay. You received it not as the word of men. You didn't say, well, that's just his opinion about it. That's just what the preacher thinks. But you heard the word of God, and you heard it through the lips of a man by the name of Paul, and you didn't receive it as Paul's word, but what did they do? But as it is in truth, whose word? The word of God. Oh, if a man ever does arrive at the point when he believes that he's heard from God, no power on earth can stand when God speaks. If you just hear from God, that isn't what the preacher says, that's God talking to me. 3-9 sits on perfect order while I preach. Sometimes people get mad at me. I throw a songbook at you if you wiggle an eyelash while I preach. Because you want to go to hell, maybe that person sitting right next to you don't. I don't want you to fix it so they don't hear. Well, I tell you, if you ever hear from God, it'll get the job done. You heard this as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh. It gets the job done. It'll make somebody new out of you. It'll make you a new creation. Bless God, the word of God get the job done. Not what Baptists believe, but what God says. It'll get the word and get the job done. It effectually worketh in who? Folks that believe. God spoke to me. God bless your heart, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just an old sinner, I hope saved by grace. Don't know much. But you are a plain fool if you call yourself a Christian on the testimony of anybody on earth except Almighty God. You better seek him until he says, my peace I give you. I'm so heartbroken. This generation of Baptists, here's how they got converted. Some person working stuck a verse of scripture in front of them. You believe that? Yeah. Well, what does that say? Well, that says so-and-so. Well, God wouldn't tell a story. Well, oh, no. Well, what does that say? Well, it says what it says. Well, you believe it? Yeah. Well, you're saved, aren't you? Well, I don't know. Well, God wouldn't lie about it, would he? Oh, no. Well, you're saved, aren't you? I guess so. I want more evidence than that. Don't you? I want God to talk to me. I'm not going to put faith in your testimony. I'm going to stretch out my soul on the testimony of Almighty God. Listen to God's word. Honey, don't go to hell living like hell, doing as you please. Depending on somebody else's word. Seek the Lord. How shall I seek him, preacher? Listen to him. My theology was changed 31 years ago when I was a student in a seminary in Fort Worth. I fought the professors. As soon as the Lord saved me, I went to preaching the Sunday after. I know a bit of theology. I knew I'd met the Lord. That's why I said I ought to go to school and I'd be a preacher. Couldn't ever earn it, but I went. And the professors, they were awful dumb. I knew so much more than they did. And I'd argue with them. They were awful hard-headed. I couldn't teach them much. But those old white-haired Baptist professors, I don't think they got any kin folks left. But when I went to school, those old professors knew the Lord. They tried to teach us young preachers the truth of the grace of God. And I didn't believe in salvation by grace, because everybody talks about grace now, but there was no thing about it. Because it took all my pride away, I fought the professors, and I couldn't believe they were teaching me the truth of God's word. I was browsing around the second-hand bookstore, and I picked up a book and paid a dime for it. Wouldn't take $1 million for that book if there's no one left now. I went home and I read some sermons by Dr. B.H. Carroll, the founder of the seminary where I had the honor of going to school. And he's preaching from the 5th chapter of John's Gospel, where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live." And Mr. Carroll, that great man of God, God was pleased to use him. I can quote verbatim a statement he made. It changed me. I've been a fool ever since. And I'd like to preface my meetings with you. Here's my theology. Mr. Carroll said, "My friends, if tonight my poor voice is the only voice you hear, you'll go away from here nothing bettered. But if in the sovereign providence of God, through my voice, you hear his voice, you'll go away with life, having been raised from the dead." I'd lay down here in your vestibule or whatever it is, and let you trump on me if I'd get you to listen. Have you ever heard from God? Have you? Has that voice that's got authority, you ever heard it? Huh? Some humble preacher or witness was bringing God's word. Did you hear God? Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth, did he speak to you? That's salvation, folks. I wish Baptists believed that. We used to. Shut men up to listening to God. No power anywhere on this earth to bring dead people out of their graves and give them life except his voice. Listen to him. Many times somebody has heard from God as this poor preacher has brought God's word. They said, that's not what Ralph Barnett said. That's God talking to me. Oh, that is God talking to me. I hear him talking about must send your children now to these terrible schools. They'll lose their faith. Not if they got their faith by hearing from God. All hell can't change that. But if it just went through the motions and made some decisions and giant up, why, all the devil's got to do is say boo. And they'll lose that faith. God bless you. Listen. You might hear from God. I invite your attention tonight to the first chapter of Corinthians and the verse of 18. The 18th verse of the first chapter of the book of Corinthians. And I hope you'll not think I'm smart, but I want you to take your pencil and do a little erasing or a little writing on the Bible. I trust you write on your Bible a lot. For I want to bring you a little better rendering of this verse. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. There's nothing wrong with the term, the preaching of the cross, but the actual meaning is the message, the content, the word, what makes up the cross, all the truths of God that are crystallized in what we call the cross of Christ, the message, the word, the content, what took place and who was there on that tree outside the city of Jerusalem. That's unto them that perish foolishness. But thank God, unto those who are being saved, it's the power of God. I want tonight, the best I know how, to tackle a subject that's so big I can't even start to understand it, the message of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish that we gave evidence we're children of God, for the gospel is the children's bread, and they love it. If you had to follow me around the country and go from place to place, see how hard it is to get the attention of this generation of church people just to listen. I watch people's faces. Everything's determined by your attitude toward the gospel. If you love it, you're saved. I don't know whether you love it or not, but if you love the gospel, you never get tired of hearing it.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Just thrills you. Every time you hear it. I thought about that a lot. We're under orders never to tell but one story. If the world goes on 20 billion years, we just got one message. It's the message of the cross. And of course, it's foolishness to people on the road to hell. But to anybody who's ever heard God speaking, it's the power of God. And it's the children's prayer. The message of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But to them who are being saved, it's the power of God. I wish we could believe what the Bible says about the cross. I hope I never get so smart and so seer that it'll ever be taken for granted on my part such statements as this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Oh, if I wasn't so dumb, that'd make me shout all over God's heaven. God was acting. You know, that's either so it ain't. If that's so, that sure is wonderful. I hope I never get so hard-boiled that I can read from Timothy great without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Don't understand it. People always saying, Brother Barton, explain what you said to me. I don't understand it myself. How could I explain it to you? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. My soul, if that ain't something. God was manifest. You could put your hands on him. People touched him. People handled. God as he manifested himself in the flesh. My soul, my soul. God help you if you never hear that without being thrilled from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. God. God's invaded his own creation. He's not sitting up in the blue as an observer. He invaded the territory we call the earth and tabernacled among us, and he was flesh. Men took him with wicked hands and nailed him to a tree. God raised him and put him on throne and turned you over to him. And he's got you on his hands. And he's got the Savior, or he's got to damn you. He's got to deal with you. And we'll never change that message. We'll never try to improve on it. We must never take anything away from it. Mustn't try to cover it up. If the world goes on for millions and millions and millions of years, and people are born and people this earth, There'll never be but one message which, if believed, is powerful to bring men to salvation. Except this old, old story. Message of the cross. You know, maybe you're smarter than I am, but there's nothing in the Bible that I don't understand. The silliest thing, according to what little brain power I got up here, that I could possibly think of is this. That a little baby that was born in a cow stable in a little old teeny weeny bitty insignificant country way off, stuck off over yonder in the Mediterranean called Palestine. And he lived only 33 years. And while he lived, everybody that was anybody looked him over and turned thumbs down on him. Nobody but tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen, a few people like that, have anything to do with him. And they finally took him and hung him up between a couple of other thieves. Took him outside the holy city where they're going to church, observing Passover week. Nailed him up there like a common criminal on a cross. Didn't have any money. They had to borrow some clothes to wrap his body in. Didn't have embalming methods, we suppose, then. Somebody had to go get some good friends to get some spices and ointments to keep his body from stinking so bad before they get in a grave. Didn't even have a plot of ground. Somebody had to give up his burial plot to put him in. Silliest thing I ever heard of is that Almighty God insists that one is his son, and that he's turned this world over to him, and that your destiny will be decided by him, not by you, and that he's the only person that's got crown rights to your life, that you do not have a right to do what you want to do. You just got a right to do his will. I'm telling you the truth. If you can understand that, you're smarter than I am. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if, like a little child, you could get converted and just believe it and be saved. Jesus Christ hanging on that cross, now sitting on the throne. The message of him is foolishness to perishing men, but it's the power of God and the folks who are being saved. I wish you believed that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could believe it? Not argue about it. Not try to understand it. Just believe. Just believe. But you'll never believe it unless God Almighty speaks to you. The testimony of men will not do. Nobody but a fool or a crook. Christian would ever believe that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. No wonder it's foolishness. And because of that, if I knew how, going against the grain, I've done it for 36 years. Made 10 million mistakes, will make a lot more. But because I believe that a man cannot be saved apart from Almighty God working a miracle, causing that man to come to where he actually believes God enough to act upon what God said.
Amen.
I shut men up to God and got a bit of confidence in myself, and I got a lot less confidence in you. Our only hope is once more before we die, we'll see God work. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. All of his truth by which he saves men and condemns men is summed up in the word, the message of the cross. Briefly tonight, what is this message of the cross? I think in its essentials it's three things. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, I see first the sinfulness of men. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this generation of sick church people, I wonder how many of you folks like that, got enough religion to make you miserable, not enough to take you to glory. This generation skipped the question of sin. And this generation skipped the question of the holiness of God. But the first message of the cross of Jesus Christ is simply this: that God's holy law nailed Jesus Christ to that cross. And unless by saving faith you become absolutely joined to him in holy wedlock, in vital union, for hell's going to be full of Baptists who say they believe Jesus died for them, but that won't save you. And hell's going to be full of Baptists that are trusting in the death of Jesus, but trusting in the death of Jesus won't save you. There is no salvation for any human being apart from being absolutely united to the Lord Jesus who died. He must be the vine and you must be the branch, drawing all your strength from him. You must, by a definite act of faith, be wedded, absolutely joined in holy marriage and vital living union with the living Christ. Hear me? Hear me? Jesus Christ was in the clutches of God's holy law when he hung on that cross. And the law, in all of its severity, exacted the penalty, and that's eternal death. And unless you can by faith become so united to Christ that what he did is for you, and what he is for you, why, then you've got to deal with God's holy law by yourself. And there's no hope for any human being if he has to deal with God's law by himself. Some Christian interviewed Mr. Eichmann, the German butcher who was hung some time ago for the burning of the Jews. You read about it. Some Christian got to see him and sought to talk to him about the Lord. And the papers published Mr. Eichmann's reply. He said he believed in God. He believed in the God of nature. And he did not need a mediator. God bless your heart, I do. Oh, hell is nothing on God's earth except the place where men and women pay the awful penalty of the whole law of God. I don't want to have to go to hell to pay the penalty that the law demands. I need somebody who can bridge the gap between God and man. I need somebody that's all God and all man to be my mediator and to stand and face the claims of God's holy law in my stead. I don't have that. I'm a goner. I'm a goner. First message of the cross of Christ. Why did Christ hang on that cross? I'll tell you why. Because of the sins of men, the holy character of God. You know, you try to get people to take Jesus now. They don't feel any need of him. In this generation, we can keep talking about there's no conviction of sin. How could there be? There are at least three things that constitute the message of the cross that this generation refuses to face. Let me face them with you. The cross first talks about the sinfulness of men. There's still such a thing as I am sin. And from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible says man's a sinner. And the best proof that man's a sinner is that men nail the Son of God to a Roman cross. And there's your kin folks. They did exactly what you'd have done in their stead. Don't talk to me about how nice people are. I'll tell you how nice they are. When heaven invaded this whole earth, wicked men with hatred in their hearts, Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, what'd you do with him? Ye have taken, and with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You don't ever face that. You're just bound to go to hell. You don't ever come to the mourner's bench sad. There's no hope for you. Brother, you're a member of the human race that took the eternal Son of God and nailed him to a cross. That's how sinful you are. How sinful I am. The sinfulness of man is seen better in the cross of Christ than anywhere else for three reasons. When our guilt was upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe it was, I have no hope, absolutely no hope, unless all of my guilt was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can call that a cheap safety first business if you want to. It's a whole lot deeper than that. I haven't got a chance on earth keeping out of here. Unless yonder, Forever in the heart of God, as his son was as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But actually in time, 1900 years ago, on a hill called Golgotha, you can go see it. They took a man by the name of Jesus Nazareth, nailed him to a tree and hung him up. Then it all took place. God was pleased to bruise him. And God laid on him. I don't know whether you were in on this or not, but he laid my iniquity on him. That's my hope. That's my hope. When our guilt, my guilt, your guilt was laid on him, you know what it cost him? It cost him death. That's how sinful sin is. When my guilt was on him, it occasioned his death. And death in awful agony. How guilty men must be. The sinfulness of men is best shown in the cross, not only by the fact that when our guilt was on him, it occasioned his awful death of agony. But in the plan and purpose of Almighty God, there could be no way whereby so great a sinner as I am could be forgiven. God help you, except in the agonies of the shed blood of the Son of the Living God. It's the only way. This world nailed the Prince of Glory to a Roman tree. How wicked sinful man is. What's the message of the cross? It tells us first of the sinfulness of man. I give my right arm. We could reach people today when we had a chance to reach them. We chased tadpoles and jackrabbits. And this world's going to hell, comparing its sins. I'll shoot at any jackrabbit crosses the path of the gospel, but what on God's earth is the use of wasting your time shooting at a bunch of jackrabbits? You're going to go to hell, brother, for two reasons. First, when you were in the loins of your great daddy, Adam, you reached up, spit in the face of God, tried to pull him off the throne, be God yourself. And when you were present in your kinfolks as your representatives, when in time, in due time, God's Son came and was manifest in the flesh, it is your voice that cried away with him. It is your voice that cried, crucify him. Wasn't somebody else. Ain't no worry about you in the back and going to the picture show, honey. You are in trouble, deep trouble. You tried to beat God. And when God tabernacled in the flesh, you nailed him to a tree. You're a big sinner. You need a big salvation. You need great forgiveness. The cross tells about the sinfulness of men. People say, Brother Barnes, I think more harm to do this and this to do that. Well, don't bother me. I ain't got time. But it's the right smart of harm. The scripture don't say that you're going to die and go to hell because Adam sinned. It says you're going to die and go to hell because you sinned. That's right. God's not going to send you to hell because some people back yonder nailed Jesus to the cross. He's going to send you to hell because you did. Because in the heart of God, Jesus has always been on the cross. And men have always rejected him. What's the message of the cross of Christ? It's the message of the holiness of God. the holiness of God. At Sinai, when the law was given in tablets of stone, we see the glory and majesty of the Lord of glory, but the majesty of Sinai fades away before the glory of Calvary, like the flickering candle before the noonday sun. Do you believe that the law of God shall stand in its awful majesty? Do you believe that every disobedience, and every transgression will receive a just recompense of reward? Do you believe that? Of course you don't. We do just as we please now and say we say. Do you believe that God's law cannot be done away with? It's established in the heavens forever. God Almighty will send every last one of us to hell before he'll violate one jot or tittle of his holy law. Do you believe that every transgression, big ones and little ones, the law takes them all in, and every disobedience will receive what? A just recompense of reward. If you do not believe that God's a law given and a law honoring God, then take a look at Calvary. What's the Lord doing there on that tree? If God doesn't dot the I's and cross the T's of his holy law. When my Lord Jesus Christ as a man hang there on that cross, and out of the agony of his suffering he cried in language I can't even repeat right, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The answer comes back, "Thou art holy." And when Christ took my place, the sentence had to be executed, because God is holy. I wish we believed this. The man upstairs that all the television boys and the radio boys talk about, that's one person. The God of American Christians, where without being an old fogey, you'll hear me when I say that there enough knows his son at a holy God about how to treat this holy day, every Lord's day. If he wasn't a God of mercy, we wouldn't have to worry about the bombs. God would wipe us off the face of the earth. My God, we have just plumb told God to mind his business. We're going to do as we please. But the law says he's holy. This generation says, "Don't believe it." Why, we won't even take one day out of the week to keep holy under the law. We ain't got time for a holy God. But the word of the cross, we're never to change it. It must never grow old. We're not to improve it. The message of the cross is God is holy. He's holy. You must have a holy Savior. You must experience a holy salvation. You expect to spend eternity in a holy place. You know, we invented this, some Bible teachers. They're fundamentalists. They found out God's done away with his law. No, God hadn't, just we have. And every human being is going to be judged by it. God knows I don't want to come to the judgment without an advocate. Plead my case, Lord Jesus Christ. The cross not only talks about the sinfulness of men and the holiness of God. Thank God it points to God's provision for a man to be right with him in the blood of his justification. The cross tells me there's provision for every penitent sinner who can come into a living oneness with him who died on that tree. It is imperative that we get the proper order. I wonder if there's anything to this church. I wonder if there are any Christians in it, people who actually love the Lord. I'll find out. This Sunday morning stuff makes God vomit. I wonder if there's anybody here that knows the Lord. You're head over heels in love with him. You're mighty glad he's sitting on the throne. And you'd stand by the stuff, crying to God. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish I knew how I'd pull it off, but I can't. But is there anybody here that longs that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's mercy, will have one more opportunity to tell this generation the truth as it is in Christ? We've lost it. Now you can't get a corporal guard anywhere. Billy Graham gets big crowds to say, but he's in a city of 6 million people, 30,000 people a night. They got more Sunday school teachers in Los Angeles than he can get out. I'm not discrediting him. You can do that. God didn't tell me to straighten him out. I'm using the illustration. Nobody can get anybody much to listen to him now. When I started out to preach, I'd have come here if they had a building here 30 years ago, man. On Sunday night, this thing would be jammed. If it was in the summertime, they'd be looking out the windows, you remember. We've lost this generation. It's gone. Reckon it's going to go on to hell. God knows. I sure wish we could get at people one more time and tell them the truth. No man will be interested in the shed blood of Jesus Christ until he faces his own sinfulness and God's holiness. And if you'd quit denying it and quit trying to duck your head in the sand, if you'd face your own sin and the truth of God's holiness, you'd be interested in whether or not God did invade this world. God in Christ did hang on the cross to provide redemption for penitent men and women who by faith would be joined to his blessed Son. One of the most solemn things I've ever faced, and I'll close, David Brainerd, who prayed himself to death, left his blood stains in the snows of New York State at the age of 29 years. He died. He came to his death in the home of Jonathan Edwards, the only man perhaps that God's ever really used in America to bring revival. Jonathan Edwards is in print saying that as long as he lived, he thanked God that in his merciful providence he allowed David Brainerd to die in his, Jonathan Edwards' home. Mr. Edwards said I was with him constantly, nearly the last 48 hours of his life. I suppose David Brainerd's the most saintly person that ever lived in America. You read his diary and his journal, he'll make you ashamed of yourself, does me. Mr. Edwards said that the last 48 hours of David Brainerd's life, that saint of God spent them most of the time, the last 48 hours of his life, he spent looking at himself, examining himself, to see whether he could discover any evidence that he had a saving interest in the blood of Jesus Christ. It'd be good to spend a week if you don't take out. If you didn't help anybody else, it wouldn't hurt you. You in a day of lots of profession, very little power. Living in a day when nobody can trust Christ for you, and when nobody knows about your relation to him but you, it do you good to find out whether you've got any interest in the saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been shocked to read in the Bible the Lord Jesus had 12 disciples when he was here. Assembled up in the upper room, the Lord said to them, one of you is going to betray me. And you can throw this out the window if you want to. The one person that had perfect assurance he was all right is the person that betrayed him. The 11, knowing their own hearts, knowing what they were capable of, said, Lord, am I the one going to betray you? Old Judas, so he is a Baptist, he said, I'm saved. And he's the one that sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm a little bit interested in you. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm more interested in myself. That's selfish, but it's so. While I'm preaching you, I don't want to go to hell myself. I don't want to miss Christ myself. I don't. If David Brainerd spent his dying hours trying to find out whether he had an interest in the shed blood of Christ, I commend it to you. For yonder, outside the city of Jerusalem, he did something for somebody. He hung there in somebody's stead. Amen. Somebody's sin and guilt was laid upon him. I'm vitally interested in whether that includes me or not. Are you? I did sure am. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Let us stand together.